One of the things that I said last week, as we continued in our study of the Ten Commandments, is that what should really be happening as we think about the implications of these particular commands to our lives is they should really be serving as constant and ongoing reminders to us of our great need for, our ongoing dependence upon, the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. In other words, and just as I think I said at the very beginning of this entire series, one of the main functions of the law, one of their main purposes in our lives, is that they're really intended by God to act like this gigantic mirror, which when we hold it up and when we stare into it honestly, it stares right back at us and it reveals to us precisely the extent to which we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And of course it does that not so that we would be left simply wallowing around in the pit of despair and despondency and without any hope whatsoever in our lives, but instead it performs that function precisely so that we will see our urgent and our personal and our ongoing need to turn towards the mercy that is found solely by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say all of that this evening because, just like all the other commandments that we've looked at so far in this series, and indeed all the commandments that we will look at in the remainder of this series, this fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother, is surely no exception to that important general rule. In fact, we might say it's arguably the case that this command, maybe more than any of the other commands, demonstrates more clearly, more single-handedly, the biblical truth concerning humanity's fallenness. Because who among us tonight can honestly say that we have always obeyed our parents? Who among us can honestly say that when we were toddlers, we never said no when we were told to go to bed? Who among us can say that we did our homework every time when we were told to do so? That we cleaned our room without being asked twice? That we helped our parents in the weekly duties of maintaining the family home? That we took on board the wisdom that they shared with us when we were growing older, that we always refrained from speaking ill of them, and so on and on and on and on and on. And so once again, here in this one little verse, the Bible reveals to us, does it not, so clearly, so decisively, the pivotal truth that we have fallen, that we have sinned, that our only hope of our righteous standing before a holy God lies in the one who never sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God. Now, having said all of that, another major function of the law is that having come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not the case that the law is then simply cast aside as some sort of ancient irrelevance from some bygone age because of the fact that we are justified before God through faith alone, grace alone, and in Christ alone. But instead, the law now exists in order to provide God's people with a set of divine moral imperatives. And these imperatives serve as a plumb line, they serve as a guide as to how we are to now live our lives so that we can know how we can honour this God who has saved us, who has been so bountiful towards us in the lavishness of His grace. And so with all of that in mind, I want to divide this subject this evening into three headings. First of all, we're going to think about the nuances of the command itself. In other words, things which distinguish the fifth command from the other nine commands. Then we're going to think about the why question of this command. In other words, what is at stake here? Why is this an important subject, biblically speaking? And then thirdly, we'll think about what it means to actually obey this command. What are the practical implications in a nutshell? And so first of all, the nuances of the command. What makes this command slightly different to all of the other commandments? And the first thing to say here is that this fifth commandment is actually the first in the list of 10 commands that is focused entirely on man instead of on God. In other words, whereas the first four commands are all focused on loving God, on worshipping God, on hallowing God's name, on honoring the Lord's day, it's only now, halfway through the commandments, that we turn to thinking about our relationship with other human beings. And there's two things I want to say about that. The first is that it's here we're reminded that if we want to relate to other human beings in the way that God intends for us to relate to them, then our starting point mustn't actually be with those other human beings. Instead, it actually needs to be with God Himself. Only when we deal first in the vertical realm can we ever hope to have any honor and obedience in the horizontal sphere. Never the other way around. Only by being centered on who God is and on the honor of His name and the praising of His glory will we then be able to honor Him in our dealings with other people. The other thing to say about this order of things is that I think it is surely very pertinent that the very first command that deals with our relationship with other people should focus specifically on our father and our mother. Because I believe that this priority that's given to father and mother before we think about any other relationship, I think this should serve as a reminder to us of just how much store and significance and weight God the Creator has attached to the family unit as He first designed it to be. It's as if God is saying to us, the reason that my first mention of any human relationships concerns fathers and mothers specifically is that this relationship between a man and a woman is the exclusive relationship that stands at the very epicenter of a God-honoring society as I intend it to be. Now clearly I could go much further on this subject given all that is happening in our own day with changing legislation and so on, but we're actually going to be thinking about that when we come on to the seventh commandment, onto the subject of sexual immorality. And so we'll just leave it there for just now. But notice the second little nuance concerning this particular command is, you maybe noticed this is actually the only command that includes a promised blessing to those who obey. It says in verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now it's important that we don't absolutize this promise. We do need to remember that even in the nation of Israel there were men like Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, who was a very devout person. He was a very faithful man, but he actually died very young. Likewise, God will sometimes allow one of his chosen people today to die young, perhaps in order to spare that person from what might have otherwise been a terrible life of suffering, or perhaps for some other reason. So we mustn't absolutize this particular statement of the Lord, this promise. We should really think about a statement like this one more as a general rule of thumb, a general principle, rather than it being a definitive statement that applies to every single person who has ever lived. God's purposes are multi-layered in that respect. Having said all of that, one of the big themes that does run through particularly the Old Testament and particularly the book of Deuteronomy is this sobering truth that God is a God who blesses the obedient and who curses the disobedient. That it's not the case that we are just living here on planet Earth in some sort of vacuum. That the only judgment we ever need to worry about is what's going to happen when we die. Instead, the Bible is full of warnings about the fact that God is on the move. He is active. As I said a few weeks ago, He never misses His target. Such that He will bless and He will curse according to the way in which His people live their lives. Now, it's not very fashionable to speak like that today. Particularly, we might say, in modern evangelical circles. We like to believe that when good things happen to us, well then yes, God is surely blessing us. But when bad things happen, well that must be because God has suddenly fallen asleep. Or we think that the idea of obedience and reward is something that contradicts justification by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. But friends, here is an important reminder that if we are in Christ because of His grace and by faith, then we are called to be a people who live with a fear of God. And we are called to be a people who live in the light of the fact that there are real and present blessings and consequences that will come directly from God's hand as a response to the way in which we live. The second thing we need to think about is the question of why this command is so important in God's view of things. And really there's two things that I want to highlight here. The first reason that this command is so important is that just in the same way as different rulers and different presidents and different prime ministers and so on, just in the same way that those people have been ordained by God, so too, the families that we've been born into are also an outworking of God's sovereign decree. So that contrary to what people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens might want us to believe, that we're all just kind of random collections of atoms and molecules floating about in some sort of meaningless universe, the truth of the matter is that there is a master planner. And this master planner has ordained the entirety of our lives from beginning to end. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And of course what that means is that just as our submission then to the ruling authorities is ultimately an expression of our acknowledgement as to who God really is, so in the same way, our obedience and our honouring of parents is likewise an outworking of the fact that we acknowledge God's planning, God's hand in our lives. Now, does that mean that every person will be able to say that their parents are great and they should always follow every pattern that they've seen in their parents' lives? Of course not. Some parents are abusive and some children endure years and the most damaging and cruel treatment at the hands of their mums and their dads. Clearly, God is not asking such a person to simply pretend that everything is hunky-dory or to go around saying how wonderful are the parents that God has provided. Clearly, there are exceptions because of the many different outworkings and intricacies of human sinfulness in this fallen world. But nevertheless, the command still stands. The principle is an important one, that the extent to which we do honor our parents is ultimately a reflection of how much we are acknowledging and submitted to the God who ordained them. The second reason it's such an important command is because of the role that God has given to parents concerning the Christian nurture of their children. One of the primary responsibilities of Christian parents, particularly the father of children, is that they've been put in place by God primarily to instruct their children in the things of God and in His Word. In other words, the primary responsibility for the Christian teaching and the education of covenant children does not actually fall, biblically speaking, with a minister. It doesn't fall to a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't fall to the leader of a youth group. It actually falls to the parents, specifically to the father of that child. And folks, this is a pattern that we see all the way through the scriptures. Let me give you a few scriptures on this. Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, we see that the purpose for which God chose Abraham was, quote, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Later, in Deuteronomy 4, Moses says this. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Fast forward to Deuteronomy 6. He says this. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your heart and they shall be as frontlets on your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Asaph reflects on the very same convictions in Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep His commandments. What about the New Testament? Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you see? Do you see that the overwhelming testimony of the Scriptures is that when it comes to the Christian instruction and education of our children, the first people who will be called to account, the first question that must be asked if our children go astray and do not continue with the Lord, is not how good was the Sunday school. It is not, was there enough for young folk in our church? The first point of biblical accountability is for us as fathers to ask ourselves the question, did I do everything in my power to teach my children truth concerning God's ways? Let me say tonight, folks, I believe it is a terrible indictment on the church of our day that we have completely reversed this biblical pattern. Because by and large, we have shunned this order of accountability. We have passed our kids off to pagans at school and to lay people in the church, notwithstanding the wonderful job of those people. But the point is, the primary line of accountability lies with Christian parents. That is the biblical pattern. The third thing we need to consider is, what then does it mean for us as children, and indeed for our children, to honour their father and their mother? And the way I want to answer this question is to highlight three practical imperatives just before we close this evening. First of all, to honour our father and our mother means living according to their counsel. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Now clearly there are exceptions to this rule, which I've already explained earlier on. If our parents are people who engage in witchcraft, then clearly the last thing God calls us to do is to follow in their footsteps and to live according to their principles. But the big point here is that in Christian terms, our parents have been given to us for this crucial purpose of training us in the way that is wise, in the way that is upright, in the way that is beautiful and true and honouring to God, in the way that is godly and holy. So that the first mark of our obedience to this fifth command as children is that we should not only be alert and ready to listen to our parents' advice, but we should be humble and willing to then put into practice the patterns and the perspectives that they pass on to us. One of the places that we see this so wonderfully, this principle being played out in the Scriptures, is actually in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, where he writes these words. Listen to this. He says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And so as Paul went about the process of passing on the gospel baton, as it were, to his younger brother Timothy, and as he neared the end of his own life, it's as if he wanted to remind this younger man of the importance of remembering his Christian upbringing. He's effectively saying that one of the ways, young Timothy, one of the ways that you can fan into a flame this gift of God that is the faith that you've been given is by remembering how you were raised, by paying close attention to what you were taught by this dear old grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice as well. So that's the first thing. Honouring our parents means taking to heart their counsel, their wisdom, the pattern of their lives. The second thing it means is that we're not just to listen to the counsel of our parents, but at least while we live under the same roof as our parents, we're also to obey the commands of our parents. Colossians 3 verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now if you think about it, and notwithstanding the fact that there isn't a single person among us here this evening who has always obeyed our parents' commands, certainly not at the first time of asking, but when you actually stop and think about what is going on in our contemporary society, I think this is one of the most countercultural truths of the entire Bible. Because isn't it true that we live in a world today where far from being called on to submit to their parents and to obey their parents, what has actually happened is that we have reversed all of this to such an extent that we have made a god out of our children. That is the foundational problem, if you like, of the modern world. I mean, I don't want to sound like, again, some sort of burnt out old man this evening. But what has happened to basic manners amongst children in our own day? What has happened to the notion that a child should respect his or her elders? What has happened to the notion that a child should wait their turn? What has happened to the fact that saying please and saying thank you and being courteous are not optional add-ons, but instead these are the very basics of what it means to function as a well-ordered and disciplined human being, at least certainly in the case of one who has Christian parents? No, we mustn't say no too often when children ask us for something because we might make them very upset, you know. We mustn't tell them sit quietly and to listen in church because we might hurt their feelings. We might actually make the awful mistake of teaching children that there are things in this world that are more important than them. No, let's not fall into this pattern of the world that says we are to tiptoe around our children and all of their fallen demands lest we offend them. Yes, they are a precious gift from God, but they are not God Himself. They are born into sin, and they must be guided, they must be disciplined, they must be nurtured in the truths of who God is. They must be brought up in a fear and admonition of the Lord, which necessarily means obeying the voice of their parents. Thomas Watson writes, "A child should be the parent's echo. When the father speaks, the child should echo back obedience." And that leads us on to the final thing this evening that I want to mention just very briefly, which is that honouring our parents not only means paying heed to their counsel, it not only means doing what they say, but it also means caring for their needs, particularly in their old age. And so the point here is that just as children are the recipients of a parent's sacrifice when they are very young, So in the same way, parents are to be the recipients of a child's sacrifice when they become very old. And what I find fascinating on this subject, you know, just I was reading the other day and preparing, and I came across this little example that apparently a young stork, you know, the bird with the big beak, a stork, well, apparently, by an instinct of nature, what happens is that the younger storks actually bring meat to the older storks when, because of old age, they are no longer able to fly. Isn't that wonderful? And that is precisely how a child is to honour his or her parents in their older years. We're to remember all that they did for us whilst we were children. We're to recognise that they're no longer able to do all that they once did. And because of those truths, we're to think of our own needs second and to put their needs first. And you know, dear friends, do you know where I believe we see the most profound example of this in all of Scripture? It is on the cross of Calvary, in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because just think about this. There was Jesus hanging on the cross, struggling to breathe, having been spat upon, having been whipped, having been nailed to those planks of wood, the chorus of mocking went on and on and on. And yet there in the midst of that utter darkness, he looks down on his grieving earthly mother Mary, and he effectively says to his apostle John, take care of her. He says, she is your mother. You are her son. If honouring our parents means forgetting our own needs in order to make sure that they have what they need, then there surely is not a greater example in all of human history than those words of Jesus Christ our Lord to John his disciple and to Mary as he hung there on that cross, crucified for your sin and mine. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, before we even consider our earthly parents, those parents that you have ordained for our lives, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you have become our Father in heaven. We thank you that by virtue of your sovereign grace and by the gift of faith that you have been pleased to deposit in our hearts and by the work of Jesus Christ your Son, you have been pleased to adopt us as sons and daughters of the Most High. We praise you and we marvel at the sheer privilege it is to be able to call the Creator of the heavens and the earth our Father. To know you as our Father, the Father who provides for us, the Father who promises a certain security, just as we were thinking earlier on this morning, that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. The Father who says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Father who has promised to bring us safely into the promised land of your glorious kingdom. We rejoice in this above all things. And yet, Lord, you have given to us parents in this world. We thank you, Father. We know that our own parents have never been perfect. They have been fallen and sinful, just like we have. And yet we recognize that you sovereignly ordained them to watch over us and to guide us. We ask that you would forgive them, Lord, for the things that they may have done sinfully. Perhaps some here this evening are even still living with the scars of abuse or parents who did wrong for many years. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant healing, that you would release them from that particular pain. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to remember and to treasure all the good that our parents have done for us in our lives. We thank you for them. We pray that you would help us to honour those parents, Lord, those of us who have parents who are still here on this earth. We pray that you would enable us to be diligent in looking out for them and looking after them, particularly as they become weak and frail and as they struggle with the effects of older age. O Lord, would you grant us the grace, we pray, to put ourselves second. O Lord, we think about you on that cross and how in the midst of that sheer agony, that physical pain, the torment of your mind, the thought of suffering the wrath of the Father for our sin, and yet that your mind would think about Mary and her needs. O Lord, what an example of the perfect love of our God. We pray that you would burn it afresh into our own hearts and into our own minds. Lord, that you would remove from us all the coldness and the deadness of our souls, that you would awaken every fibre of our being to the light and the glory of who you are for us in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would watch over us in the days that are ahead. We pray that you would go before us, that you would be around us. We pray that you would guard our thoughts, that you would help us to be watchful and careful. And we pray that we would be greatly aware of your gracious and constant and nearer presence in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say. Father, would you bless all the families associated with this fellowship, would you bless your church throughout the earth, all your people in Christ, those born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, O God, that you would be glorified in our day throughout this earth. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.